Sometimes I was talking with someone recently, and they said that sometimes we can have belief systems that kind of layer on top of that which we need to work out. In other words, we get in church and we have this underneath that has to be worked out, but the church says, oh, you can't let that out. Oh, you can't feel that way. Oh, you shouldn't say that because you're going to embarrass somebody else. And so we have these layers that are on top of that which needs to get free of, but because we believed or been told that we shouldn't go to this level, then we live through life with all these layers on top, and this down below that needs to get free and gets released just stays there and festers. Maybe that's for somebody. It can happen. So we need to work through the difficult things. Well, today's message is entitled 25 Hour of Prayer. Well, let me get it straight. 25 Hour Prayer Mandate. That's what it is. 25 Hour Prayer Mandate. You're like, what in the world is that? Well, if you're with us in January, that second weekend, we took the opportunity to pray 25 hours straight. Now, I'm not aware that anybody went straight 25 hours, not even me. But Dan, who was up here doing communion for us, I think he got the record. He did 7 or 8. I'm not quite sure, but he went for it. So we just designated him as the most spiritual guy for 2025 because he did the record number of praying. Next year we might set it up as a prayer off, you know, give prizes and ceremonies and acknowledgments. I don't know. No, I don't think so. That's not what prayer is all about. But the beauty of 25 hours of prayer is that the whole body participated. That's what it was all about. Many of you joined and led and came and prayed, and it was very, very significant. And at the end of the hour, we had whoever was facilitating that hour to write down in a journal significant scriptures and even highlights of what was prayed. And then I went back and reviewed those and took out a highlighter and different colors and noted scriptures that were repeated, noticed themes that were repeated, and just kind of took some time to pray over it and ask God what he would like me to share as kind of what happened, what he spoke to us during that 25 hours of prayer that we can then put into practice or remember for this year of 2025. So that's what the message is all about today, kind of bringing forth what happened during that time. One of the scriptures that occurred several times was Psalm 27. It came up in several, again, unrelated hours of that God was speaking about Psalm 27. The interesting thing about that is that the psalm that I pulled out last week, Psalm 84, there's a lot of similarities between Psalm 84 and Psalm 27. They were written by two different people. I suggested that Psalm 84 was written by Obed-Edom, and yet the Psalm 27 is written by David, and there's similarities between the two. If you go back and study and flip back and forth, you'll find that. But today I want to look at Psalm 27 and what David relayed about his experience with the Lord. As I looked through the book, I came up with four words that I want to bring for you today that kind of summarizes what happened in the 25 hours of prayer. The first word is light. The second word is lost. The third word is latitude. It's a very interesting word. How did that come to me? I saw written down light. It's circulated around. I saw the word lost. And then it just fell into my mind, the word latitude. I go, what is that? I had to look it up again I knew it had to do with direction, but that's not what God had in mind, and I discovered there is a second definition of latitude, which we'll get into. But just an interesting word. I was reading a autobiography, I guess, of a friend that grew up Jewish and then converted to Christianity, and he wrote his book about his story, and then he also went into looking at scripture differences of how Jewish people believe in the Old Testament and how to bring them forward into the New Testament to see that Jesus is the Messiah and he already lived and died. But as I was reading through one of his chapters, he used the word latitude. I thought, how odd is that? You just don't find that word popping up, do you, in things you're reading? It's an unusual word, but that was the word he gave me. And then the final word is linger, linger. So we have light, lost, latitude, and linger. Psalm 27, if you have your Bibles, open up to Psalm 27 devices. I'm going to read this whole psalm together. And before I read it, I want to frame it differently for you. Billy and I, Pastor Billy and I were away this week. We were in Chicago, and I guess Billy picked up a bug in Chicago. He's not quite over it yet. He wasn't able to join us today. But we had an amazing time. We were at the Global Leadership Summit Pastors Gathering and getting some, it was just an amazing time together, not only he and I, but also the input that we got. And one of the speakers was sharing about their journey. And again, this relates to Psalm 27, and to frame it differently as I read it here in a few moments. But this gal, she was on staff of a church for 10 years. She was teaching, she was administrating, she was helping people. And one day the pastor came to her and made this statement. You haven't read your Bible very much, have you? What a statement to make a veteran person being on staff for 10 years, and the pastor picked up, they hadn't read their Bible very much. She said, I want to take you on a journey of how to read your Bible. And she said, okay, let's do it. And he says, here's the frame of reference. I want you to approach your scripture from now on. And he began to unfold this. I'll share it in a moment. Just a very simple way to frame differently how you read the Bible. And it changed her whole life. In fact, she went and then shared it with others. And others said, this is amazing. And they said, you should do a podcast. She said, what's that? And they ended up putting it online, something that was, you know, kind of elementary and simple. And the next morning, she had all kinds of hits of people that had gotten on and reviewed this and were encouraged by it. In fact, it's developed, I think the site is called thebiblerecap.com, as I recall. The Bible Recap, that's what it is. But here's what the pastor said to her. I want you to read the Bible, and the only thing I want you to think about is, what is God like? Not what we can get out of him, not what it's in it for me, but what is God like? What's he like? That's how we should frame scripture. It's kind of an amazing way. And we went through Psalm 23 with that approach, and I want you to journey with me through Psalm 27 just with that different frame of reference. And again, I'm going to be reading, and you might not have time to pause a lot, but as we go through, you'll begin to think differently about who God is, perhaps, rather than what we can get out of it. Like, for instance, we start out in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe, and in his dwelling, he will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above my enemies who surround me at his sacred tent, and I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, will I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. What an amazing scripture. We dive in this morning with number one, and that is to be a light. Psalm 27 starts out, the Lord is my light and my salvation. We all appreciate light, don't we? We go to a light switch and turn it on, and it comes on. And when the current goes off, we're on our phone trying to figure out when it's going to come back on again because we're in the dark. We all appreciate light. I could go into the science of light and all the complexities of it, but the thing that came out during the 25 hours of prayer is light being related to a moral compass or understanding of God or even the wisdom of God of knowing how he wants us to walk through life. That is the light that he wants to bring to us. It's not necessarily a physical state as it is a spiritual or maybe even a soul state. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians, he says, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Again, we have a song that we sing the same way. Open the eyes of my heart. In other words, there is light to be seen from our heart. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light. Let me read it to you. When Jesus spoke again to his people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. When I was in seminary, I took a Christian education class, and one of the things we had to do was develop a lesson that would be taught to other members of the class. So I was on a team, and we actually chose this verse out of John chapter 8, verse 12, and a few after that, and a few before it. And so we were trying to work up our lesson that would be effective and be communicate well, and I thought, you know what? This understanding that in God is light and in him there's no darkness at all, and if you walk in light, you won't be darkness. I got this thought. I said, there was no windows in our classroom. And so I read this scripture, and when I said the word darkness, I had one of the class members on the light switch and hit the light switch as soon as I said, in God there's no darkness. And then boom, we were in total darkness. It's kind of a surreal moment, a wake-up moment, that as I was reading scripture, it was being experienced. And then we said, but God is light, and we turned the lights back on, and people were refreshed that the lights were working that day, and we didn't have to, get out and bump into each other. But it was a real illustration that in God, there's no darkness. In other words, he doesn't have a bad day. He's not morally corrupt. There's nothing in him that would lead us astray. It's just amazing that God is nothing like any of that. And then God says, hey, it's not about me. The next thing he says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, he says, you are the light of the world. So he doesn't self-contain. He puts it in us as we are born again and receive his nature. He goes on to say, a tower built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Now, Jesus is clearly saying that he is the light, but then he passes it on to us. And he said, we're supposed to shine in the same way that he did. How do we then, if he is the light and we are the light, how do we stay in the light? Because each one of us can make a decision to walk out of the light into the darkness. Or sometimes we come from the darkness into the light. Sometimes we're in the light and things happen and we walk back into the darkness. So how do we stay in the light? There was a survey done, as I recall, about 50,000 people took this survey. And the objective of it was, when you go through life and things happen in life, whether things that you do to yourself, or whether things happen to you, or whether circumstances line up against you, and there's all kinds of things that happen in life. The question that was really in the forefront of the survey is, how do people, Christians particularly, how do they make it through the circumstances that come their way that are difficult and challenging and they want to give up? What is the one thing that keeps them going through, as Wanda talked about, persevering? What is the one thing that keeps them moving through when everything is piled up against them? What they discovered is, if you read your Bible 4 times a week, you'll make it through. That's the minimum. I don't suggest the minimum. But they said if you read your Bible, those that read their Bible 4 times a week would make it through anything in life that got thrown at them. And those that didn't, again, walked out or stopped and left. Very simple thing to understand. Again, I don't suggest the minimum, but I do appreciate the fact that there's a net that can catch us if we feel that we're falling or even walking away. So how do we stay in the light? 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 really tells us. It goes on and John writes things that we already know. He said, in the message we have heard from him, we declare to you, God is light. We knew that. In him there's no darkness at all. We knew that. If we claim we have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not live out the truth. I don't know if you knew that, but that's what Scripture says. That if we claim we're in the light, but we're walking in darkness, we're lying, and we're not living out the truth. Here's the angle, I believe, that keeps us walking in the light or staying in the light. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. I believe that staying in the light is when we stay in fellowship. We walk out of fellowship, we're going to walk out of the light. Our light is going to grow dim and dim and dim until it's not evident anymore. Fellowship, whether it's a church or whether it's a small group, but that fellowship, however big or however small, but that fellowship, when you find 2 or 3 people that you want to open up your heart to, and you begin to open up and you begin to share and you pray for one another, that will keep you in the light. And when you don't engage at that level of participation, your light will grow dim. You'll walk away from the light eventually. But when you stay in fellowship with a group of believers, you'll find forgiveness. You'll find freedom. That's what life groups are all about. Free Me Day is all about, coming up on the 22nd as well. We step out of fellowship, we lose the light. Here's a couple of takeaways from, again, from the manual or the journal that read that I want to share. One, God says, I am here, therefore I am near. I am here, therefore I am near. Number two, God is a strong tower to run into for safety, like a lighthouse shining. Number three, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. I thought that was fascinating, that his burden is light. In other words, it's not heavy to be a Christian. It's actually freeing. It's wonderful. It's light. It's something that is engaging and freeing. Here's a quote from the journal. A good leader will point you in the right direction, but a father and mother will walk you home. God is a good father. Jesus is a great brother. And they'll walk you into the light and keep you into the light. Number two, the word is lost. Prepare for the incoming lost. Psalm 27, again, David writes, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. You feel like God's given up on you? Maybe your family's given up on you. Well, the Lord hasn't. That came through very clear what Dan shared in his communion message this morning. The Lord hasn't given up on you. He loves you. Other people may have, but he has not. And then David says, teach me your way, Lord, and lead me in the straight path. God has some things to teach you. in the way that you should go and come in close so that you can not only help yourself, but help others. This is a theme that kept cycling through in the 25 hours of praying for the lost, getting ready for the lost to come in. Now, I don't know how you categorize the lost in the traditional sense. It's people that don't know Christ or aren't following Christ. We call them the unsaved. But I have two more categories that I suggest that if you're in these categories, you would also consider yourself lost. And that is the unchurched. If you're unchurched, you're not with your tribe, you're not with your people, you're lost, you're wandering around, everything depends upon you. But when you're in a church, you're in fellowship, you're in community with other people who will pray and encourage and support you and help you bring you through. And without that connection, you are lost. The third category, I would say, is the unfulfilled. You could be in a setting with people, maybe in a church, and be unfulfilled. There's reasons why you're unfulfilled. It may not necessarily be the ones up front or running the church that are causing that. It could be something within you, but you have to discover what the unfulfilledness is all about. And if you don't discover it, you stay lost. And so I'm broadening the categories this morning of what the lost is so that we can be prepared to receive them in. Surrendering to Christ is an individual decision, but after that, community is where you grow. That's why God puts us in a family, so that we can, again, grow and learn how to get along with one another. And so, after these preliminaries are worked through, we begin to build trust and open up and begin to share. The psalmist says that even if your natural family rejects you, that again, God accepts you and he wants to teach you. A couple of things there about the lost. How do we engage with them? First of all, share your new life with others. Share your new life with others. The life that you have in Christ. In Acts chapter 5, verse 18 through 21, it reads, "They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out and said, 'Go stand in the temple courts,' he said, 'and tell all the people about this new life.'" That was one of the verses that surfaced during the 25 hours of prayer. Here's another one, Acts 4:20. "As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen or heard." That's what it means to be a witness, that you're just speaking about the things that you have not that you have seen and heard. Billy and I got back from our trip about 10 p.m. in the parking lot of Economy Parking in Dulles Airport. Got into the car. The lights are all dim. Long story short, it wouldn't start. I own a Prius. It's a little more complicated in a Prius than it is a regular car. So again, we tried all different things. We prayed. But it was just evident that it wasn't going to start. And so we got up and not knowing quite what to do, I called my wife, right? Not knowing what quite to do. So I said, "Honey, you're going to have to come pick us up." And she said, "No." I go, she said, "Get an Uber." Now, you have to understand, I love my wife and she loves me. And she's a very practical person. And that was the right thing to do. Maybe it started out a little cold, but it was the right thing to do. So we called an Uber, and 3 minutes later, Jamal showed up. He had one of those Honda HIVs. I mean, that's not the right letters, is it? Something started with an H and ended in a C or something like that. But anyhow, he had a car, picked us up, and I said, "Okay, God, you haven't done this by accident. You got more going on here than what's happening." So we went through the preliminaries, you know, who he was and what's going on, and Billy and I are chatting with him and so forth, and his family, and he's from an African nation. He's a citizen now. He married, has 4 kids, and seemed like a nice guy. So I was like, "Okay, we got another 40 minutes. What are we going to talk about next?" I said, "Do you have any spiritual background?" He said, "I'm a Muslim." I go, "Oh, wow, are you a practicing Muslim?" That's the next good question to ask. He said, "Yes, prayers every Friday and five prayers a day." I'm like, "Wow, that's amazing." And we went on to talk about things that he understood and things that we understood. And I asked him, I said, so what do you believe about Jesus? Which I already knew. He said, we believe Jesus is a prophet. I said, I believe that too, but he's also our Savior. He goes, oh. Every time we would land on some kind of truth, he would go, oh. thought that was fascinating. So we were exchanging information. He told us about do's and don'ts of things that he didn't do. And he's reading off the Ten Commandments. He says, I don't do any of these things. And he read all the, I said, you've just read the Ten Commandments. He goes, oh. I said, have you ever read the Bible? And he goes, I'm just starting to read the Bible. I said, that's a great thing. I said, start reading the Bible and then compare where you're at with the other things and see what the difference is. And he's like, okay. But he was so jazzed up by the time we got the clear book. I mean, he was just elated that we talked to him. We didn't attack him. We learned from him. He learned from us. It was just an amazing trip. And it's not my job to convert Jamal. It's the Holy Spirit's job. But it is my job to share new life with him. That's my job. And so when the lost come in, they need to find new life. That's what they're looking for. They're tired of their old life. And if they come in and find grumbling, griping Christians, that's not new life. They're leaving that. They want new life. So again, we're going to find an opportunity to receive the lost, those that are unsaved, those that are unchurched, those that are unfulfilled. Let me finish the story. I go back the next day to get the car, figured out it's probably the starter battery, not the main battery. Starter battery, so we put jumper cables. We bought a brand new battery, so we had that prepared. But I'm like, let's not do that in the parking lot until we jump it. We put the cables on, boom, starts up right away immediately. I go to the parts store and I have them test my battery to see if it's on decline, I need to replace it or not. I said, your battery's good. And again, God's story, right? He just wanted us to encourage Jamal and be out of $84 for the ride. Yeah. Here's the second thing. Share your mistakes. Share mistakes that you've made as teaching points in relating to the lost. You know, there was a time in your life when you didn't have it all together. And yet when they meet you in the setting they do, they think that you do and that you never made any mistakes in your life. Go ahead and share the mistakes that you made as relatable points to them to realize that you weren't perfect all the way through, but God got a hold of your life and he began to transform you, and that's what you begin to lead into. But just be open about the mistakes and challenges that you face. David did that very well in Psalm 51. 9 through 13, he said, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. He's talking to God. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then, listen to this, then, David says, I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. There you go. Be open about the things that you've messed up on and mistakes you've made and the things that you've learned. And that's helpful when the lost come in. Here's a few takeaways again from the journal. Contend for the lost. Pray for, befriend, let them know that they are welcomed back. Keep giving testimonies about this new life. Acts 5:21. And here's another one. The enemy has spun complex webs over the mind of the lost, but God's way back is simple. Don't make it complex. Keep it simple. Because he's convinced the lost that it's too complicated for them to unravel to get back. But God has a simple plan to receive them. Number three, third word, latitude. Give latitude in thought and action. I looked up the second definition, and what I found is latitude means the scope for freedom or thought and action. In other words, We could use some words like margin or maybe leeway. Not getting outside of the boundaries of God, but sometimes the boundaries of God are wider than what we think they are. Not suggesting that we get anti-biblical here, but I am saying that sometimes in dealing with people that they're working out issues in their life, they need latitude, and we need to give them latitude in how they are working it out. Psalm 27:7, David says, "Hear my voice when I call, Lord, and be merciful to me and answer me." So David is calling out to the Lord. At the same time, he's saying, "God, be merciful to me because I've got some issues here I've got to work out." He's pleading for God to give him latitude. So the point I have there is work with me as I work out my issues. Psalm 27:9 says, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior." David is pleading with God of saying, "I'm working this out, God. Bear with me. Walk with me. Work with me as I am working this out." You know, in our small group, we're going through this curriculum called Freedom. That's the name of it. It's kind of a generic title, but the content is deep and amazing. And so we've gotten to the section where it's talking about the heart. And the presenter this past week shared that everybody has experienced hurts and wounds in their life. Nobody's exempt in this world. You know, people think that you get into church and we shouldn't have hurt or shouldn't have wounding or shouldn't have somebody that says something sideways to us that we take the wrong way and we didn't under... We think that even when we get in church that should all clear up and doesn't happen. Let me give you a reality check, folks. It happens in church, all right? And sometimes the enemy makes it worse in church than outside in other settings, okay? So everybody is hurt and everybody's wounded. And here's what the speaker said that gripped my attention. He said that that's not the problem. The problem is you take those hurts and those wounds and you allow them into your heart. And they become an offense, they become bitterness, they become unforgiveness. Because you took that circumstance or you took that thing that happened to you and instead of working out or dismissing it and not letting it in, you actually put it in and let it get rooted in your heart. He said, that's the problem. Wow. He shared a story of a boy, or actually it was his father-in-law, but this guy in grade school, he had a teacher. He was extremely smart, just incredible IQ. And they put math problems on the board, and he'd just go up and write the answer. And it was right. He didn't do any of the work around the board. He just wrote the answer. And this teacher he had during the grade school chastised him and basically put a curse on and said, "Son, if you never show your work, you're going to be worthless." And he took that comment from that teacher, and it went into his heart. And he changed from that moment on, and he went a direction in his life that was not of the Lord. He had a band and went totally into the world and totally under the work of the devil. And then one day he began to work out of it and decided he was going to go get a real job. And so he took a test to work on the oil fields. He grew up in Louisiana, I believe it is. He took a test to go into the oil fields. And the oil field people, they called him up and they said, "Can you come in here? We want to talk to you." And he thought he'd, you know, ruined it all bad. He got in and said, "You have tested out the highest of anybody that we've ever given this test to. You are amazing. You are a smart guy." And so what happened is that blessing came over and canceled out that curse that had been operating in his life as a result of that. And he went on not only to work in the oil fields, but he started a movement called ARC, which is a church planting movement around the world because that curse got canceled out. I've already heard from some people in the first service. I wasn't planning on sharing that story, But I've heard from a few in the first services, there's probably some here, maybe online, that that's happened to you. Don't walk out of here today. There'll be people that are available to pray with you. Don't walk out of here today having that statement in your heart that somebody said way back when. Get it canceled out today so that you can walk in the calling that God has for you. Amen? Amen. So that's my mandate to you in this regard. Discuss difficult matters with God and others. So key. Discuss difficult matters with God and others. Again, we're talking about giving latitude. We all have problems. We got issues we're working out, whether they're personal, whether they're interpersonal, whether they're understanding how to parent, whether we're in a business and a challenging situation, or just knowing what's next. We all have things that we're working out, and we need safe places and safe people in order to work those out. And it's important that we understand we're going to have difficult matters to deal with at times. Life is not surfacey. It goes down to the deep soils. And so God is really, he's about that. He's about working out those things in our life that we have to realize. And sometimes I was talking with someone recently, and they said that sometimes we can have belief systems that kind of layer on top of that which we need to work out. In other words, we get in church and we have this underneath that has to be worked out, but the church says, oh, you can't let that out. Oh, you can't feel that way. Oh, you shouldn't say that because you're going to embarrass somebody else. And so we have these layers that are on top of that which needs to get free of, but because we believed or been told that we shouldn't go to this level, then we live through life with all these layers on top, and this down below that needs to get free and gets released just stays there and festers. Maybe that's for somebody. It can happen. So we need to work through the difficult things. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 6, and then 13 through 18, it starts out, I, the Lord, do not change so that the descendants of Jacob are not destroyed. That's good news. I'm glad God doesn't change his mind on me or change his mind on you. And then he goes into this in verse 13. He says, you have spoken arrogantly against me. This is God talking to his people. And they didn't know, I guess. And the Lord said, yet you say, what have we against you? They're like, they're clueless. Probably all men. You said that it is futile to serve God. But what do we gain by carrying out his requirements? Going about like the mourners before the Lord Almighty. In other words, they made their life with God into a religious exercise that didn't have any meaning. But now we call the arrogant blessed, and certainly the evildoers prosper. And even when they put God to a test, they get away with it. So everything's flipped upside down. The evildoers are prospering. Those that could care less about God, there's nothing happened to them. And those that do, everything's, you know, all hell's breaking loose against them. That's kind of what is happening, the way I understand it. But then, I love this turn of events. It says, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. They came together and had a discussion, said, wait a minute, maybe we're missing it here. Maybe we're not reading it right. Maybe God can set us free. Those who feared the Lord talked together, and the Lord listened and heard, and a scroll of remembrance was written in the presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. And on that day, when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possessions, and I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Wow. It's really power-packed in there. But God says when we honor him and work out difficult stuff, that then there's a distinction between those who are following God and those who are not. Sometimes in the church, things are a little gray. You're like, how's that person, if they're a Christ follower, different from this person that's not a Christ follower? And sometimes we need to stop and take a look at that. Here's a few journal takeaways. He already knows our need. Let's move forward with expectancy. Here's another one. The nature of intercession brings connection with God, and God brings connection to the people we're praying for. So intercession is we're connecting with God on behalf of somebody else, and then God makes the connection with that person or situation that we are praying for. Here's another one. People were looking for Jesus oftentimes in strange situations. Zacchaeus was in a tree, and he was looking for Jesus. One anothering is essential to heal relationships, which give definition then to our calling. Here's a quote. Look for me in everything you see. That's from Jesus. Look for me in everyone that you see. Number four, linger. This has to do with his presence. Linger in his presence. Do you remember when the first time you fell in love? Or hopefully with your spouse, you fell in love. What happened? You lingered a long time, didn't you? If you didn't linger a long time, you weren't in love. One and I had a dating period, but when we got engaged, we lingered a long time. I gave up sleep to linger because I was in love. Maybe you fell in love with God and you lingered with him for a long time. And what happened? That lingering got less and less. Maybe you lingered a long time with a spouse that you're married, and now that lingering has grown less and less. The Apostle Paul speaks to that in Galatians. He says, Galatians, who cut in on you? Who bewitched you? Who caused you to go back into a different way of relating to your first love? Yeah, it's a wake-up call of lingering. David says, one thing I ask of the Lord, the only thing that I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. The definition of linger is to stay in a place longer than necessary because of reluctance to leave. Linger. To stay in a place longer than necessary because of reluctance to leave. Jesus taught that abiding in him is when the fruit comes. That's when the fruit comes, is when we abide in him, when we linger in him. He says in John chapter 15, 1 through 4, I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I want to point out two things here. Number one is that pruning is not sinful or not sin. It says he cuts off every branch in me that is not fruitful. It's not because we're sinning that we need to be pruned. Because he comes back and he says, you are already clean by the word that I've spoken to you. So we're already clean, but he's still pruning us. That has to do with our character. That has to do with the things that we've accumulated because of our hurts and wounds that probably we aren't relating very well to one another or maybe even to God that need to be pruned. It's not necessarily sin. It's more of character. Waiting on the Lord is productive. You want to wait on the Lord? You want to be productive? Wait on the Lord. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. Isaiah 40 there I have for you, but instead I want to divert back to the last verse in Psalm 27 that I read that has to do with waiting. It says, wait for the Lord. Or we could say, linger in the Lord. Be strong and take heart and linger for the Lord, or wait for the Lord. Psalm 40 talks about renewing our strength as we wait on the Lord. A couple of takeaways is in the journal. How do you know when you've lingered long enough? Great question, right? I would suggest that you've lingered long enough when you have confidence for your future. It might be the day you're heading into. It may be the week or the year you're heading into. But when you have confidence to face, walk into the future, knowing you've heard the Lord, then you've lingered long enough to hear from Him and to be affirmed by Him. Resting in the Lord must always be done in faith. Otherwise, it won't be fruitful. Must always be done in faith. And finally, as we follow God's process, our obedience grows up. When we follow God's process, our obedience grows up. Here's the quote. Remember back when you were fruitful, things were going right. Your love for God was strong. Remember back and then take faith that that can come again in your future. So four questions I have as we finish up today. And that is this. Are you being a good light so that others can glorify God? Are you being a good light? Isn't it good? It's a self-assessment question to ask. And if you don't think you are, then ask God the adjustment that you need to make in regard to being a good light. He'll show you because He is the light. And He puts His light in us. And He tells us to be a light for others around us. Second, are you sharing your new life with others with enthusiasm? It's important to understand that He's called us to rub shoulders with the lost. Not to be scared of them. There was a period of time in my life when I was scared of the lost. I thought they were out to get me. It was just corrupt thinking. And then I began to realize, wait a minute. They're scared of themselves. They're scared of the world. They're scared of all these other things that I'm like, I'm not scared of that because God is the one that's looking after me. And I begin to not be afraid of the lost. Or people of other faith. Don't scare me anymore. I used to be scared of people of other faith. Oh, they got a strong faith. Well, I got a stronger one. Not to, again, convict them. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But I do have a responsibility to share my faith with enthusiasm. Here's another one. Are you giving the proper latitude to those around you still working out their issues in life? Are you giving proper latitude? Not outside of the boundaries of the Lord. But sometimes we kind of pull things in too narrow. And God says, show a little more mercy. And finally, are you lingering long enough with those that you love? Are you lingering long enough with those that you love? Could be God, could be others. Again, just four assessment questions. If you don't know Christ here this morning, again, we're going to have folks available to you. If you're in the category where someone spoke over you young and you let that sink into your heart and you know it this morning, that needs to be canceled out today. And it can be. It's a simple prayer to get canceled out. And those that are available to pray can help you do that. And maybe you're here and you realize that you have belief systems that are keeping you from really being authentic. Really being authentic, and you have belief systems that have been put on you, keeping that down, which needs to come up and be cleansed, but it's not allowing it to come out because of things you've been taught. Again, come and experience freedom. Go through a Free Me Day coming up here in the 22nd of March. Amazing, amazing things that God has in store for us as we just walk in obedience with Him.